Revelation chapter 1. We're going to continue with this study. Ms. Nola, I'm going to be asking you all the questions because you went through the book of Revelation in your class. I'm just kidding. I'm saying when I get stuck and I can't figure out the answer, I'm going to go to you. Tiana's got it. All right. Amen. Book of Revelation. He's got all the answers. I heard that he is a whiz when it comes to eschatology. And so we look at this last book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that the main thrust of this book is the uncovering of the glory of Jesus Christ. We find that, as we discussed last time, in the first verse. And it's very specific here. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Of course, John, the revelator, is the one penning this book of the Bible, and we find that it is divided into three different sections. Those sections are pretty big in scope, and that is the things which thou seen. In other words, the things of the past, the things which are, that would be the things of the present, and the things which shall be hereafter. We find that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. We saw at the very beginning of this a revealing of Jesus Christ, not as a babe in the manger and not as being crucified on the cross, but we see a very different picture of Jesus. And this is the picture of Jesus that we're going to see when he comes back for his second coming. And we see this, look in verse 8, if you will. I just want to sit here for just one second. He says this statement. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And of course, you know that those are the beginning and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. The Alpha is the first one, the Omega is the last one. And this signifies this, that guess what? It all starts with God and it all ends with God. As a matter of fact, if you flip to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, Pastor Zari preached of this, it says, in the beginning, God. And so just understand that all things that we are familiar with started with God. God himself did not start. He always was. He has no beginning. He has no ending. But everything concerning you and I has to do with starting with God. And we'll see at the end of Revelation, guess what? It all ends with God as well. And so he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending. And he says, notice this, saith the Lord, which is. And I thought about that. This is Jesus Christ's remark about him being the great I am. He says, look, I just am. He says, I have no beginning. I have no ending. In other words, he says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the beginning, the ending, as far as things that concern you, but I just am. And so we see here, he says, which is. And notice this, he says this, which was. In other words, all the things that we read in the Bible from Genesis all the way up to this point, all of those things transpired as God in his sovereignty moved upon man and the things that are going on here upon this earth. So he is, which was, and notice this is very comforting. I tell you what, of all the things that could comfort me in the passing of my sister, this is it right here, which is to come. In other words, God is forever. There's not going to be a time when God is not in control. He's always been in control, will always be in control, and everything's going to come to fruition exactly according to his will and to his purposes. And so we find which is, which was, and which is to come, and then that comment there at the end, the Almighty. We go on and we find that this same statement is said later on. As we saw here that in the chapters 2 and 3, he referred to the different churches, these seven churches. And I told you this, that those churches are literal, meaning that they were churches in that day. There's no doubt about it. These seven churches are listed. But I believe this, they also represent all churches through all ages, meaning that if you could look at local New Testament churches, you could see these different things transpiring within a local New Testament church. These condemnations, and these also these commendations. And then I told you this, is that I believe that it also represents church dispensations or church time periods. And I believe if we were to look at this, you and I would all agree we're probably in the Laodicean church age. And that is this, a lukewarm Christian age where we're not hot, we're not cold, we're just kind of going through the motions. And it turns out that Jesus Christ is on the outside knocking to get inside the church doors. So we talked about Ephesus, how they had left their first love. We looked at Smyrna, who was pictured the martyr church. We looked at Pergamos, who is the diluted church. In other words, there were false brethren that crept in unawares, as Jude talked about. And so they were the diluted church. We looked at Thyatira, who had these works in abundance and displayed love and service and faith and patience. But then works is mentioned again. And I told you this, it seems that their works kind of superseded these works by love and faith and these things that are good. And perhaps they got too busy being busy and left off the important matters. We saw that the woman Jezebel had infiltrated that church, and that refers to, by the way, a false religion or apostate religion. You say, how do I get that? Well, when you look up Jezebel and you start studying her, you'll find this out. She was a very, very religious queen. I mean, she had all those prophets of Baal, if you remember, that Elijah called down fire, Miss Tracy, to burn up those prophets of Baal. And those were all Jezebel's prophets. And so she wasn't a non-religious person. She was a very religious person. And so we see this pictured here. We see Thyatira, and then we see Sardis. This picture is dead religion. And then Philadelphia was commended for their patience and contending for the faith. And then, of course, we just talked about Laodicea. So now let's flip over to chapter number 4 here and chapter number 5. And I want us to see here that now we're going to go from looking at these churches in that present time, and we're going to start looking at events of the future. And John here is going to be, part of my term here, raptured up into heaven. And you'll see a lot of similarities between this and what we find in the verses that depict the rapture in First and Second Thessalonians. You'll find this very similar here in chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. And so you say, how is the rapture to occur? Well, just look at these first few verses and you'll see exactly how it perhaps could occur. It says this, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And notice this, the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. It is very similar to the account that talks about the trump of God sounding and the dead in Christ rising first. And we which remain and are alive will be caught up together with him to be forever with him in glory. And so here he hears this, as it were, a trumpet talking with him, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And of course, that marker there tells us we're looking at events towards the future. And notice what it says in verse 2, immediately I was what? In the spirit. And here we find, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on that throne. And as we see this, there's this picture of this throne. And the heaven's doors are open, and we see the heavenly throne. And you'll find that these beasts that are depicted here are very similar to the account in Ezekiel, in the matter that they had these six wings, and they flew around the altar of God and cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we find that in verse number 8 there. These four beasts had each of them six wings about them. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. And when those beasts give honor and glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, we find verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive power, glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then we get into chapter number 5 here, and in this we're going to see a book. And we're going to start to see the judgment of God as it's poured out upon this earth. And I don't want you to get so much as hung up on the chronology of all the events that take place with the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the three woes on the last side of the seventh trumpet and then the seven vials. I don't want you to get caught up so much, but I do want you to get caught up in this. As a born-again child of God, I want you to realize this, that there are going to be people that have to live through these events here upon this earth. And you say, why are they going to have to go through this? Well, because they never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so us, from a Christian standpoint, from a born-again child of God standpoint, we should realize this. Every person we come across has the possibility of going through this 7-year tribulation. You realize that Jesus could step out of the clouds at any time and rapture the church up out of here, and those that are left are going to go through the tribulation. There's no doubt about it. And so as we look at these events, I want you to look at them for what they are. And, you know, we don't have to get out a magnifying glass and figure out exactly how all these are going to take place. Just take God at his word and understand this. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. There hasn't been a thing in this Bible that's failed yet. And it's not going to fail starting tomorrow or the next day or a month from now or 2 months from now. Whatever God said is going to take place is going to take place. And so as we start to look, we see these seven seals. Notice in verse number one, I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book. And that word book there could literally mean a seal or a scroll or something of that nature. But on that book, there's seven seals. And that means this, that it's closed up and that it's not openable. And we'll see this. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven or the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, not in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to even look thereupon. I don't know about you, but this seems like a pretty significant book that not even a man under the earth or anywhere around could even look upon this book. But this book is just sealed up with seven seals. And notice what John does. He weeps much. He's wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book. You know what this book represents? This represents God finishing his program of judgment and culminating everything and restoring everything with the new heaven and new earth that we find at the end of Revelation. This represents a continuation of God's plan and a fulfillment of all those things that he spoke about since the foundation of the world all up until this time. And so John sees this and he's weeping. Why? Because there's no man above in heaven, and there's no man under the earth. There's no man around that's worthy to open this book. But notice what happens. It says this, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, notice this, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, notice this, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I believe the Bible bears this out, is that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was robed in the flesh, will forever bear the marks of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. You remember when he appeared to Thomas, doubting Thomas, thrust his hands in his side. He said, feel the nail prints of my hands. I believe the Lord still has those. And I believe it's pictured right here as a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Here Jesus is bearing the marks of what he has done for you and I. And he is worthy to open this book. We find that he takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken that book, notice that everybody fell down and gave glory and honor to God. And notice in verse 9, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to open the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation, and hast made us to be God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, this is very good news for you and I. You say, why is this good news? Why is this good news that there's people from every kindred, nation, tongue, and people group across the whole world? Why is this good news? This means this, that you still have opportunity to witness. There's not a person that has been marked out that is not reachable by Jesus Christ. In other words, it's this, is you can witness to every person that you come across. Why? Because there's people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred. Notice how many people it is also. Verse number 11. And I beheld and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. Now notice this. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Does anybody know how many that is? That's a lot. I asked a guy that when we were preaching at a missions conference. And I asked him, I said, because he told me he was wanting to be an accountant. I said, all right, I'm going to call on you in the middle of this. I'm going to ask you to do some computation for me. And I read that to him. I said, all right, how many is that? He just shook his head and smiled. That means this, is we have great opportunity to see folks saved. Because it's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands that are going to be saved. Be the presence of God one day after the rapture of the church. We find this pictured here saying with a loud voice, Notice this, worthy is a lamb that was slain to receive, count this with me, powers and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And guess what? Blessing. You know, only God is worthy to receive a sevenfold praise like that. That is, number seven represents completeness. And by the way, he receives all the glory. And there it is pictured right there in seven different things that are mentioned. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing received to the Lamb of God. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are as in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You know what you and I are going to do? We're going to say the same thing in the presence of God one day. We're to give him honor and glory, and we're going to sing his praises unto the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Chapter 6, we get into these seals as they're being opened. I just want to go through them rather quickly. The first one mentioned there in verses 1 and 2 is the white horse. And you'll see as that seal is opened, different things start to transpire. And the first thing is a white horse. And it's interesting that some would actually say that this might be Jesus Christ. I don't think so. I believe this represents the Antichrist. And I believe this, it represents him conquering and conquesting this known world. And to him was given power to that. And I think that the whiteness of this horse represents a false purity. And people think that this is a good guy. And by the way, when he comes on the scene, the world will be lifting him up and praising him for bringing peace to all the known world. And it'll be deceptive. And this white horse, notice, was given crowns to conquer and to go forth conquering. But notice what happens next. We find the second seal is open. And the seal that's open, it says this. The beast says, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to do what? To take peace from earth. And so what we find in this red horse is war. We don't find peace now. We find that the conquest has already taken place. And now guess what follows after that? War. And by the way, the devil's like that, by the way. He always shows you the best stuff first, and then the worst comes after that. You can just mark it down that he's gonna sugarcoat everything as to it looks good, and it maybe feels good and appears good, but I can promise you this, the end of it's not going to be good. We find this in the red horse here, war and no peace. Notice the third one here in verse number 5. He opens the third seal. And I heard a voice saying in the midst of four beasts, say this, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And of course, this represents a lack of food. It represents an economic crisis. It represents things falling apart. And then we get into the fourth seal. And that's in verses 7 and 8. And it says this, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. We see these different colors of the white and the red, and now the pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Now I want you to notice this. It says, and power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with the beasts of the earth. Can you imagine a fourth part of 8 billion people dying? 8 billion, that's 2 billion people. That's pretty significant. And we see here this pale horse coming on. And then the fifth seal is open, and it represents here the souls of martyrs. These martyrs are the martyrs during the tribulation period, those who have accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And we find here in verses 9 and 10 and 11, these martyrs are saw under the altar, the souls of them that were slain, verse 9, for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Notice it says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it is said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should so be fulfilled. And then we find the sixth seal. The sixth seal, find in verse 12, there's a great earthquake. The sun becomes as black as sackcloth, and the moon becomes as blood, and the stars of heaven fall upon the earth, and a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken in the wind. And notice it says the heaven departs as a scroll, as it's rolled together. And notice this, it says every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, the great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, and bondmen, free men, hide themselves in the dens and the rocks, wanting to say, fall on us and hide us from him, or from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Can you imagine what it would be like for the sun to be darkened and the moon to turn as red and stars to be falling from the skies, an earthquake so significant that California really does drop off to the end of the United States? I mean, can you imagine? Every mountain is changed. Every island flees away, and the heavens roll up as a scroll. You're hiding to get away from the wrath of God. And what you're going to find during this tribulation period, you're not going to find a lot of repentance. As a matter of fact, the Bible remarks over and over again during this time that men still are shaking their fist at God, even in the midst of all this destruction. We find in the seventh scroll, as it's opened here in just another chapter, that the culmination of all of this is going to take place. In the midst of this, we're described 144,000. There's 12,000 from each of the tribes of the Jewish people, and you'll see it described there. And I believe these are men, these are virgins, these are proclaimers of the gospel. Why do I believe that? Because it says it later on in the book of Revelation. And these are the men that will be left for a witness upon the earth to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find that these are described in these next few verses. Notice in verse number 9, though, of chapter 7, "And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cry with a loud voice, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb." And it's explained who these are in verse number 14. "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the" what? "Great tribulation. And I washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And I believe these are the those that have been witnessed to by these 144,000 Jews who get saved, that accept Jesus Christ, and then are martyred shortly thereafter. Because I'm afraid during this time, you're not going to be able to do anything without the mark of the beast and the seal upon your hand and upon your forehead. And so there's going to be a great persecution for those who stand up for God. And we find that these are slain. And we find in chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened. Notice this, there was a silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. I know many times people will skip over that, but I want you to think about this for a second. These beasts that circle around the throne cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Constantly, God has been given praise and honor and glory for his majesty. But here, there's silence in heaven. You imagine what it must be like for the angels to be silent as they see what's going on? Those that are closest to God that cry out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy." And here it is, silent at the significance of what is transpiring. It must be shocking. It must be fantastic. Must be unspeakable. And so here we see this in the seventh seal being opened. And saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. These seven trumpets, again, just like the seven seals, represent judgment. Most believe that this seven trumpets happened during the seventh seal, this final seal when God's wrath is pulled out. And the last three of these trumpets represent the three woes. And we'll talk about those as we go down. But 8 through 11 is where these happen. The first trumpet that sounds, hail and fire mingled with blood are cast upon the earth. I don't know, I can't explain that. All I know is what the Bible says, and that's what's going to take place. Hail, fire mingled with blood. Can't imagine. The second trumpet sounds, and a great mountain burning as it were fire was cast in the sea. And a third part of the sea is turned to blood. Unbelievable. Creatures in the sea and the life died. Third part of the ships are destroyed. Third trumpet sounds, and a great star from heaven falls, burning as a lamp, and it falls and the rivers and the fountains of waters, and it makes the waters undrinkable. Those that do drink of the water die because of the wormwood that made the waters bitter. And then the fourth trumpet sounds, and a third part of the sun smitten, a third part of the moon is gone, a third part of the stars don't show anymore. Notice what it says, the day show not for a third part of it, the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying. Now notice this, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet and the three angels. The fifth angel sounds, and a star falls from heaven upon under the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And opened up the bottomless pit, and guess what comes out? Locusts. Locusts. These locusts are not given to destroy the crops. They're not given to destroy the steeds, but they're given to sting man that has had the mark of the beast upon him, and to cause pain and inflict pain to the point that they want to die but cannot die. And it says this, and to them it was given that they should seek to not to kill them, but that they should torment them 5 months. And their torment was a torment of a scorpion that striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. Now, I don't know about you. I would rather do much anything else rather than just suffer. And this is what's described here as a suffering. And it's a suffering to the point that they wish they were dead, but they cannot die. And here we see, those days shall men desire and seek death, but shall not find it. Shapes of locusts, of course, are described there. And then we find here the sixth trumpet is sound. And the sixth trumpet here, we find the armies of hell itself loosed out. It says the number of the army, the horsemen were 200,000, verse number 16. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, the heads of the horses, whereas the heads of lions, now their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these were a third part of men killed, by fire, by smoke, by brimstone, which issued out of their mouth. We find this is that in between this and the third woe here, we find the angel with the seven thunders. And this is a point, by the way, in which John was told not to record what was thundered in those seven thunders. And just so you know, that's an example of revelation that's not inspiration. That's a clue for Sunday morning when we start talking about why the KJV. That's revelation without inspiration. In other words, John was about to write something and they said, don't write that down. What was written with those seven thunders uttered their voices in verses number 4. We find this in verse number 5. Then we find that John sees this strong angel that comes down clothed there. Verse number 8, it says, the voice I heard from heaven spake to me again, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea. The strong angel has this little book that stands upon the sea, and John is commanded to go get that little book. And when he gets that little book, he is commanded to take and eat that book. And that book, as it goes into his mouth, is sweet. But as it goes to his belly, it becomes bitter. And you think about this when you think about reading a book like the book of Revelation. It is sweet and it's bitter at the same time. It's sweet to you and I to know that God's going to bring all things to fruition. There's going to be an ending to everything that we see today. All the violence, all the pestilence, all the bad things and sinfulness that's going on today, all that's going to come to an end. But the bitter part is this. There's going to be folks that reject Jesus Christ. There's going to be folks that go through this tribulation period and they're going to shake their fist at God during this whole time that all these things are transpiring. There's going to be folks that are going to end up in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone for all of eternity. There's going to be folks that reject salvation. There's going to be loved ones, I dare say, that reject salvation. There's going to be friends and family members and co-workers that we know that reject salvation. And should the Lord come tomorrow, they're going to go through the tribulation. There's no doubt about it. And so this book, this little book here that represents this prophetic stuff, it's sweet to the mouth. It's comforting to you and I to know that we're going to be in heaven one day. But understand this, it's bitter to understand there's going to be folks who are not. And so it's a sweet and it's a bitter. But when we come back, we have one more time. We're going to get through the seven people that are mentioned in chapters 12 through 13. You find this number seven over and over again, which represents completeness or a completion. We'll see the seven people, we'll see the seven vials, and then we'll talk about the very end, the judgment, the white throne judgment, the new heaven, the new earth, the millennial kingdom, and then of course we'll talk about the eternal state, and then we're going to tie all of this together. What does this mean? But I want you to really think about this. What is the value of this book to you and I? What is the value of the book of Revelation? Is it just so we can know a bunch of cool facts about the 7 years of tribulation? The value is this. We need to be busy about the Father's business. More so than you ever thought you should have been. More engaged than you are right now. Because this could be tomorrow. This could be tonight. The kickoff could be tonight. Could be a week from now. Could be a few months. Could be years. Could be beyond your lifetime. The truth is, we don't know. But there's folks all around us who need Jesus. And we all know of someone around us that needs the gospel. Let me encourage you to think about these judgments and not be scared about them, because if you're a saved, born again child of God, you won't experience this. You won't experience this. But if you know someone who's not, they may very well experience this. And if they don't experience this, they certainly will experience the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire. And I know we don't like to talk about it. It's not popular to talk about hell and damnation and the lake of fire, but it's a reality. And it's why we do what we do, to see people saved and to give glory and honor to God. And to do what we should do as a child of God, which is tell others about Jesus. And so let's just keep that in mind as we think about all these things that are going to take place. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then I'll hand it back over to Pastor.